Be turning to 1 Peter chapter 5, if you would please, and we'll be looking at some other verses as well. But I began preaching to you a little series of messages last Sunday that I've simply entitled, When the Enemy Attacks. When the Enemy Attacks. And here in 1 Peter chapter number 5, we find that it is Peter himself that is writing about our enemy. That is the enemy of humanity and the enemy of God's people. He describes him as being like a roaring lion who's roaming around or walking about seeking whom he may devour. And so he tells us here, in light of the fact that there is this enemy that is the devil, who's like a roaring lion looking for an opportunity to attack, that we need to be sober and we need to be vigilant. That is, we need to be watchful and we need to indeed be aware. The reason why that I love this, the fact that Peter wrote this, is because it is Peter who seems to be, in the Gospels, early on, oblivious to the attacks of the enemy. I remember on one occasion that I referred to last Sunday, where Jesus was in Caesarea Philippi predicting the fact that he was going to go to the Jerusalem and suffer and die and be resurrected the third day, that Peter tried to get in the way and stop him from going to the cross. Can you imagine that? But he did, and we find it was on that occasion that our Lord turned around and he spoke those words to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Even though he did not even know it, he was an avenue through which the demons were trafficking themselves, trying to disrupt our Lord's journey to the cross. He was being used by the devil and did not seem to even know that he was. And then, of course, there's that time at the end of our Lord's life whenever he told Peter just before he was arrested that Satan has desired to sift you like wheat is sifted, but I prayed for you so that your faith will not fail. And when you're on the other side of this, he said, I want you to strengthen your brethren. And he indeed was attacked by the enemy. The devil sifted him like wheat. He was attacked by the enemy and ended up denying the Lord three times, stepped right into the snare of the devil, yielded to the weakness of his own flesh. I tell you, he gave in to the pressure of the world around him that night, and he failed and he fell. Peter did, but it looks like now, many years later, as he is writing his first epistle here, that he has become much wiser and has more insight than he did before. And it looks as though that he realizes now that there is a real enemy, that is the devil and his demons, and they really are trying to find an opportunity to attack and to destroy any way they can in your personal life and in my personal life. Peter not only was writing to those in the first century, but the Holy Spirit meant it for us. And that is, that just like the devil was alive and real and working and operating, and the demons were trafficking in people's lives trying to destroy them in the first century, it's still happening now in the 21st century in our lives as well. And oh, that we would be as wise as what Peter was and just recognize that there is a real enemy who is on the attack. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm talking, of course, about the devil, who's like a roaring lion who's walking about looking for people that he can destroy and devour. And it may well be that he's trying to devour and destroy your life, your marriage, your home, trying to destroy you in any way that he can. Well, the very first thing that we discovered in the services prior to this one, the first thing that we discovered is that if you and I are going to be wise about the attacks of the enemy, then we need to be able to recognize his attacks. That is, one of the ways that the devil operates is to try to keep us in the dark. That is, to not recognize who he is. He's the master of disguise. He is the great liar and the great deceiver. And one of the things that we have to do is be able to recognize the attacks of the enemy. And so we spent a little bit of time in the prior services. That is, if you were here last Sunday, you might remember that I spent some time just helping us to recognize the temptations of the enemy, how the devil tempts us. And we looked at also the torment of the enemy. That is, our Lord recognized how the devil was tormenting individuals in his day, and he dealt with that. We need to recognize, be able to recognize the temptations of the enemy. We need to be able to recognize the torment that the enemy is causing. If you weren't able to be here to listen to those messages, you need to go online. You need to listen to them. You need to get a copy of them, because the enemy is trying to tempt you, and he also, his purpose is also to torment your life. If you were here last Sunday night, I talked about recognizing the tricks of the enemy. That is, he's a liar, he is a deceiver, and recognizing the tricks of the enemy as well as the traps of the enemy. And that is that this enemy is trying to trap individuals into lifestyles, into habits. Listen, he's trying to trap them into addictions. He's trying to trap you into something that you cannot get free from. He's trying to trap you. We dealt with the traps of the enemy. And then this past Wednesday night, we began looking at how we can recognize the tools of the enemy. That is, the various kinds of tools that the enemy uses to try to tempt us and to torment us and to trick us and to trap us. There are tools that he uses to do that. And we went through a whole list of them this past Wednesday night, just recognizing so you can know, so that you can recognize when the devil is operating and when he is attacking your life. And so we've been looking at, in the past three services, this idea of recognizing the attacks of the enemy. So I'm going to begin this morning a process then of learning about resisting the attacks of the enemy. And that seems to be where Peter goes here in this passage of Scripture, because in the very next verse, after he talks about you and I recognizing the enemy, that is, being sober and vigilant, watchful, and recognizing, because he's sneaking around like a lion trying to find somebody to devour. So we need to be watchful, we need to be alert, we need to be watching, be able to recognize that devil as he and his demons are trying to attack. Then he says in verse number 9, whom resist. And the whom here is that roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, the devil and these demons. That is, we need to resist them. Notice now, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. That is, the Bible teaches us here, Peter's teaching us, that when it comes to the devil, that when it comes to the enemy, that we need to resist the attacks of the enemy. The word resist there is a military term that pictures an army that is continuing to press forward even in the face of the enemy. The enemy, whose purpose is to destroy them, they press forward right on into enemy territory and are resisting or standing against the attacks of the enemy and moving forward for the glory of God. Just like Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Even so it is, God's people resisting the attacks of the enemy. You see, the Bible tells us in James 4, 7 that we are to resist the devil, and he said that he will flee from you. In Ephesians, Paul wrote that we are not to give place to the devil, give any opportunity for the devil. He's like that roaring lion walking about, seeking, looking, and so he tells us don't give him any opportunity. That's what it means to resist him. What does it mean to resist the devil? It means not yielding to his temptation. When he tempts you, you don't yield. It means not bowing under his torment. When his purpose is to torment you, that you don't bow under his torment, like he tormented Job in the Old Testament, that I will not curse God, I will not bow, I will not give in or quit on God, even when the devil is trying to torment. I won't yield to his temptation, I will not bow under his torment, I will not fall for his tricks. When he's lying to me, I'm not going to fall into his tricks. I'm not going to step into his trap and let him trap me so that in a trap that I can't get out of. It means not allowing in his tools. When you see the devil's tools showing up, it means you shut the door on it and you do not allow it into your life. Resisting the attacks of the enemy. If you recognize his temptations, don't yield to them. If you recognize the areas where he's causing torment, don't bow to them. Listen, if you recognize the areas where he's trying to trick you, don't fall for his tricks. If you recognize the traps he's trying to trap you in, don't step into those traps. If you see his tools showing up to try to work on you, then don't allow them in your life. Y'all still with me? I'm just talking to you now about what it means to resist the devil. Now, if you and I are going to resist the attacks of the enemy instead of being defeated by the attacks of the enemy, then there are some things that are essential. These are essentials for resisting the attacks of the enemy. And over the next several services, we're going to deal with several different things that are essential. If you and I are going to be able to do what I just described and resist the attacks of the enemy, then there are some things that are, listen, that are essential. That means that they are not negotiable. These are essential in your life if you're going to be able to resist the attacks of the enemy. And number one on that list, and the thing that we'll deal with this morning, there is the Savior that we must follow. Listen to me now. If you are not a real follower of Jesus Christ, then you are not going to be able to resist the attacks of the enemy. You see, Peter, who is writing this to us, Peter became a real, genuine follower of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the writer Matthew describes for us that day when he heard those words, "Follow me." Remember that in Matthew in chapter number 4 when he and his brother were fishing and tending to their nets, and that was their business. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 4 that Jesus came along and he spoke to them. There he was, Peter and Andrew, and he said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Did you know what the Bible says that they did? The Bible says that they left their nets right there in the boat and they began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And this man, Peter, is a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to say to you that, listen to me now, if you're not a real follower of Christ, you will not be successful when it comes to resisting the attacks of the enemy. It's essential. You say, "Pastor, if the enemy, the devil, is real and attacking and trying to destroy people's lives, how am I going to be able to stand up against that?" You become a real follower of Jesus Christ. Listen to me now. Jesus is the one who has defeated the devil and all of his demons. By his life and death and resurrection, they are defeated. And listen to me now. The only winning way that you and I can resist the devil and be victorious is if we are following him. Following Christ. Now, there's a lot that could be said about following Christ, but I just want to mention a couple of things this morning. When I'm talking about following Christ, I'm talking, first of all, about conversion to Christ. Listen, nobody is a follower of Christ who has not experienced a real conversion. We find that that is true of this guy named Peter. As a matter of fact, we read about his conversion in John chapter number 1, verses 40 through 42, where the Bible says that Andrew, his brother, that is, this man Peter had a brother named Andrew, and Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, of course, was the one who was preaching about the fact that there was one coming that was going to usher in the kingdom, one whose shoe latchet is not even worthy to unloose. And finally, Jesus appeared on the scene, and John recognized him and realized who he was. And one day he told his disciples, "Behold, there he is, the Lamb of God, which has come to take away the sin of the world." And one of the men, one of the disciples of John who heard that, was this man named Andrew. And the Bible says that Andrew began to follow Jesus. And Jesus saw Andrew and another man following him. And he turned around and asked him, what are you seeking after? And he told them, "Why don't you come with me?" And they came with him and spent the rest of the day. And by the time the day was over, this man named Andrew was a believer, had received Christ, had been converted to Christ. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the first things that he did, he went and found his brother Simon, that is Peter, and he brought him to Jesus. And do you know that Simon, that is Peter, came to Christ, and Jesus began to reveal to him who he was and what he was going to do in his life, that he was going to change him from just being Simon to being Peter. And we find they're going to do a change in his life and use him for his glory. And do you know that it was on that occasion, we believe, that Peter also received Christ into his life and became a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ? That is, there was conversion that took place. This man, Peter, that is writing to us in 1 Peter, experienced a real conversion to Christ. There was a time in his life when he wasn't a believer, but then there came a time when he became a believer. There was a time when he was separated from God, but then he turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and received him as the Lord of his life. And when I use that word conversion, that's what I mean. I'm not talking about somebody who just converts from one religion to another, or somebody who goes from one church to another. Some people use the word conversion to refer to that. That is, that maybe they were some other religion, they converted to being a Baptist. I'm not talking about change in religion. I'm talking about receiving new life. And that is, I'm talking about turning from sin and turning to Christ and receiving him as Lord and Savior of your life. That turning away from sin and turning to Christ is what we call conversion. Another word is also the word repentance. You see, we're talking about the experience of conversion. Conversion is a real experience that takes place at a point in time in a person's life, an experience that you know about, an experience that you recognize, an experience that you never forget as long as you're able to remember and have the mind to remember. It is an experience that involves involves the realization of our sinful condition. Why, Jesus said after he was going away, the Spirit of God was going to come. And when the Spirit of God comes in John 16, he said he will convince, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. In other words, Jesus said the ministry of the Spirit of God is to reprove or to convince or to convict the world of our sinful condition, of the righteousness of God, the judgment of God. And listen to me now, that is his work. He begins to cause us to realize our sinful lost condition as we are in the sight of a righteous and holy God. And listen to me now, when the Spirit of God begins to cause you to realize that what's been missing in your life is him, that what you've been needing in your life is him, when he starts revealing to you the emptiness on the inside of you is because you're separated from God, a sinner, and that you're separated from him and you need Christ in your life, it is a work of the Spirit that we sometimes refer to around here as the work of conviction. And when God, the Holy Spirit, begins to cause you to realize your condition, it's so that he can bring you to the point of repentance. That is, so that it can bring you to the point of turning from sin and turning to Christ. That's what repentance is. Jesus said, he said, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. In other words, repentance is essential to conversion. It is conversion. That is, when God brings you to the point as a sinner, separated from God, of turning from your lost sinful condition and turning to Christ, that turning is repentance. It is turning to Christ, broken over your sin, broken over your lostness in the sight of a holy God, and you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is repentance. And listen, when God the Holy Spirit, as he works in your heart, brings you to the point of repentance, he'll also bring you to the Savior so that you can receive him as the Lord of your life. I remember when God did that work in me. I apologize for sharing my testimony all the time, but I'm pretty happy about it and like to talk about it, as you might know. But I remember when God revealed to me that I was lost and a sinner and separated from God and just brought me to the point of brokenness over my lost condition in the sight of a holy God. And I remember finally, after months of God dealing with me, I remember that Sunday morning that I hit the altar and my pastor was there and I was crying out to God, Lord, save me. I didn't know what else to do but just cry out to him. And I remember when he took that Bible and opened it up and he just showed me what Jesus did. You see, I would have done anything to get the Lord to save me at that point. I needed him more than anything else. And he showed me some verses that revealed to me that I didn't have to do anything, that Jesus did it all. And somehow, some way, God the Holy Spirit, who had so disrupted my life and convicted my heart, caused my heart to rest. Yes. Right then and right there in what Christ had done. And right there at that moment, God saved me for his glory. Listen, that's what God does when he brings somebody to the point of conversion. You realize that you're lost and separated from God, and that's been your problem all along. And you listen to me now, he brings you to the point of repentance, broken over your lostness. You turn to Christ, and there, as you turn to him, you're able to just simply receive. You just simply rest all of your faith in what he did, and that alone. And it is there, at that very moment, that conversion takes place. There's the experience of conversion, and then there are the effects of conversion. That is, when God brings you to the point of turning to Christ and as a sinner receiving him as the Lord of your life, immediately some things happen. One thing that happens, and I'll give you some good Bible words here, okay? And are you ready? One of the things that happens is what the Bible calls remission. Remission of sin, that immediately at that very moment that God forgives you and removes your sin from you so that you are no longer, ladies and gentlemen, identified with sin. Your sin is forgiven. God forgives you of all your sin. The Bible says Jesus said as he was in the upper room and they were getting ready to participate in the last Passover, and he took that cup and he said it symbolized his blood, he said, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Jesus died, shed his blood on the cross, and it's because of the sacrifice that satisfied the holiness of God that sinners like us can be forgiven by a holy God at the moment of our conversion. There's remission. There's also redemption. That's the second word. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7 that in Christ we have redemption. That is the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. That is when God saved you at the moment you turned to Christ and received Him, God redeemed you. Through the price that Christ paid on the cross, you were set free. You were set free from sin's penalty, which is separation from God for all eternity. You were separated, ladies and gentlemen. You were set free from sin's power so that you can now live a victorious Christian life. Listen, one of these days it's guaranteed you'll be free from even sin's presence when the Lord comes back the second time. You have been set free. You say, Pastor, I wish I could be set free. If you've turned to Christ and received Him, you are free. Now walk in your freedom and live it out in your life. You are free. He has redeemed you from sin. Not only is there remission, but there's redemption. And do you know there is also reconciliation? Well, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1 verses 20 through 22 that when God saved you, that He reconciled you to Himself by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That word reconciliation is the idea of those who are at one time enemies of one another that are now brought together as friends. In other words, it's the idea that while I once was separated from God, the moment that He saved me, I'm accepted by Him. I was separated from Him, but now I'm accepted by Him. The idea seems to be that before I came to Christ, I was His enemy, but now, from the moment of my conversion, I've been adopted as His own child. He has accepted me as His child. I've been reconciled to Him. You have been if you've turned to Christ. That is, you have been reconciled. There's another great Bible word that describes the effects of conversion, and that's the word regeneration. It's a word that Paul used when he was writing to Titus in Titus 3 and verse number 5, where he referred to the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's a word that means to be reborn, that is to be born again. That is, when I turned to Christ as a teenage boy and God saved me at that very moment, I was born again. Now listen, I wasn't thinking born again. I was just thinking I'm lost and need Jesus, and He saved me when I trusted in what He did. And listen to me, but I found out at that very moment I was born again, and that means this, that the Spirit of God at the moment of my conversion came to live on the inside of me, and He gave me eternal life, divine life, that my spirit that was dead is now alive towards God, and I have His life living on the inside of me. I've been born again. I've been born of the Spirit, born by the Spirit, so that now, right now, since the time of my conversion, the life of the Holy Spirit indwells me. And if you've been converted, listen, the life of the Spirit indwells you. You say, why are you telling us all this? So you can understand what it means to follow the Savior. If you've never genuinely been converted, then you're not His follower. You say, but Pastor, but I'm a religious person. You know, I try to go to church once in a while and try to do a few good things, charitable things once in a while. Isn't that what it's really all about? No, it's about realizing your lost sinful condition and turning to Christ and experience real conversion. If you've never been really converted to Christ, then you're not His follower. You're still turned the other way. Remember, the idea of conversion is the idea of turning to Christ. If you've never turned to Christ in reality, then you're still turned the other way and you're not following Him. A follower of Christ are those who have, listen, who have been converted to Christ, have experienced a real, genuine conversion experience. There is a real experience in conversion that you know about, that's real in your life, that I've tried to describe to you in brief terms, and there are real effects of conversion that impact your standing before God and the direction of your life for the rest of your life. You cannot experience real conversion to be the same as you was before your conversion, or it wasn't real conversion. Okay. So when we're talking about the Savior that we're following, we're talking first of all about conversion to Christ. But it means something else. It means a lot more, but just the two things I want to speak to you about. That is, those who are following Him are not only those who are converted to Christ, but they're also those who are coming to Christ. It looks as though that when you study the life of those who are real followers of Christ, who really genuinely have turned to Him, now for the rest of their life, they're just always coming to Christ. They're just always coming to Him. Now, in reality, you know, we're already in Him and He is in us. But when you think of it more in practical terms, as we journey through life and as we face the attacks of the enemy, we're just always coming to Christ. It characterizes those who are following Him. They're just always coming to him. And the reason why is because they're following him. You see, that's the way it is when you're following somebody. If you're really following them, that means that wherever they're going, that's where you're going, and you're just following after. You're always coming to Christ. By its very nature, following Christ seems to imply that. Now, you'll see that in the life of Peter. That's what Peter did. As I said to you before, Peter was a real follower of the Savior. And ladies and gentlemen, you'll kind of pick that out in his life. Because Peter's always coming to Christ. We know that he came to Christ at his conversion in John chapter number 1. Whenever his brother Andrew came and told him, said, "Listen, Peter, we found the Christ, the Messiah." He came to him. He came to Christ. And he met him. And Jesus changed his life. The whole direction of his life was changed when he met Christ. He came to Christ at his conversion. Everybody who receives Christ, everybody who's genuinely converted, one day God dealt with their heart, they came to Christ. Not only did he come to Christ at his conversion, but he came to Christ at his call. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean?" I'm talking about that experience back there in Matthew chapter number 4, when even after his conversion, he's out there just living his life, a normal kind of life. He's like a child of God who's been converted that's just living a normal life, just an everyday kind of life. He's out here just minding his business, taking care of his business, tending to his nets and trying to do his fishing business. He's just working and taking care of business in this life when Jesus came along. And he said, "Follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men." And do you know what he did? Came to Christ. The Bible says he left his nets, left the boat, and he and his brother, they came to Christ. When Christ said, "Follow me," he came. And when he said, "I'm going to give you a whole new business, you're going to be a fisher of men," he came to Christ. He not only came to Christ at his conversion, he not only came to Christ when the Lord called him there by the Sea of Galilee, but he also came to Christ in the middle of a storm one day. Some of you remember that in Matthew chapter number 8. I love the little story, and I love to reflect on it a lot. And that is, Peter and the other apostles are in a boat. And the Bible says that Jesus told them to get in the boat. They got in the boat. Jesus went into the back part of the boat and he went to sleep. And it's while Jesus was sleeping that a storm rose and the wind began to blow and the waves began to get in the ship. You remember the story now, don't you? I mean, it was a really bad storm. As a matter of fact, it got so bad that at some point, those disciples of our Lord, they decided that they were going to die. No doubt they did everything they could to try to lighten the boat, to ride the waves, and did everything they could to save their lives. But it looks like that in the middle of that storm, they began to realize that they were about to go under, that they were about to sink, that they were not going to make it. Some of you may be in a similar situation in your life at this very moment. You say, "Pastor, listen, I believe I'm saved. I believe I'm converted and God's worked in my life. But I tell you that I am in the middle of a raging storm right now. I mean, I'm experiencing temptation like I've never experienced before. I mean, the devil has tricked me and I've stepped into his trap. And I feel like that I'm trapped in a snare right now. What do I do?" You need to do the same thing that Peter did when he was in the middle of that storm and the other disciples. When it got so bad, they'd done everything they knew to do. Listen, they had thrown everything overboard they knew to throw overboard. They did everything within their power and the storm was still raging and they thought they were going to die in the middle of it. And you know what they did? You know, don't you? They came to Christ. They came to him. The Bible says they went into the back part of the boat where Jesus was asleep, remember? And they woke him up. And Jesus got up and he said, "Oh, you of little faith." Remember that? And then the Bible says he rebuked the storm, the winds and the waves. And ladies and gentlemen, there was miraculously all of a sudden an end to the storm. And the waves laid flat and there was peace everywhere on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus, miraculously, gave them victory over the storm. Some of you are right in the middle of a storm. And you know what it is. I probably don't even know what it is, but you know. It's the enemy trying to torment and tempt and attack your life. And you're right in the middle of it. And say, "Pastor, I don't know what to do." If you're going to resist the enemy, then first of all, if you've never received Christ, you need to receive him. But if you have, you need to come to him. Come to him. Peter did. He came to him in the middle of that storm. Did you know he came to Christ in the desert? I remember reading in Matthew chapter number 14 where the Bible says that the disciples of our Lord and He were in a deserted area, a place where there were no people, and the crowd came from miles around, gathered around our Lord, and the Bible says that He began to perform miracles and people began to be healed and Jesus began to teach them and great things are happening. And as the day comes to a close, the disciples of our Lord, the apostles, and Peter included, became extremely concerned about what they were going to do about this crowd of people. They didn't have any food that they knew of. At that point, what are we going to do about this crowd of people about feeding them? The disciples were at the end of their resources and they were facing a huge decision and a huge problem that they didn't know what to do about. There was no food. Now later on they find this little boy that has a few barley loaves and some small fish, but not nearly enough to even feed one or two people, let alone a crowd of 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children. They're facing a huge dilemma. And listen, it's an obstacle that is bigger than what anybody would reasonably assume that they could handle. Some of you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Because there are things going on in your life, there are obstacles that you're facing in your life that are so much bigger than you are, that from a human standpoint, it looks absolutely impossible to overcome. But these guys found the answer to their dilemma. You know what Peter did and the others? They came to Christ. They came to Him. So what are we going to do? And Jesus said, go find what food you have. They found the little boy with the five barley loaves and the two fish, and they brought it to Christ. And Jesus said, sit them down. We're going to feed them. Can you imagine what must have been going through their minds as Jesus told them, but Lord, you can't feed this crowd of people with just this small amount of food. It is impossible. But listen to me now. They went ahead. They came to Christ. Jesus told them what to do. And by faith, they just did it. And they saw a miracle of God and needs are met. Here's what you want to learn and why to learn from that, and that is that when we come to Christ, He is not only able to give us peace, but He's also able to provide provision for everything that we need if we'll just come to Him.
Amen.
If you'll come to Him. Remember the other storm incident that Peter went through? Matthew 14, right after Jesus got done feeding that crowd in that deserted area, He told His disciples to get into a boat and go to the other side, remember? And so they get in a boat while Jesus goes up into a mountain and He begins to pray. And there He is praying. And they're out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And the Bible says that a storm rose up and the winds were against them. And when they should have already been on the other side, on the other shore, they were still out there in the middle of the ocean. And finally, here comes Jesus. He's been praying, but now here He comes to the disciples there out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Instead of chartering a boat, He decided that He would just walk across the Sea of Galilee. And so here they are in the middle of a storm in the dark of night, and there's somebody walking out there on the Sea of Galilee, walking on the water. All of a sudden, they're frightened, they're afraid, they're thinking they're seeing some kind of a spirit out there. And Jesus told them, no, don't be afraid, it's Me. It's I. And the Bible says when Peter, this same guy, when Peter realized that it was him, you know what he said? Lord, would You bid me to come to You? Lord, would You just let me come to You? I just want to come to You. I mean, he's wanting to come to Christ. There they are in the middle of a storm that has them scared to death. Some of you might know what I'm talking about because there's some things going on in you that's got you frightened and scared. And you say, Pastor, I don't know what to do. There's somebody there that you can come to. Well, you know, the story got out there on the boat and out of the boat and started walking on the water towards Jesus. Jesus said, go ahead and come. And he did all right for a little while, apparently. He took a few steps and he was walking on water. He got far enough away from the boat that he couldn't get back to it. He got scared and saw the storm around him and it began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus, of course, reached down and saved him. He was going under. You say, Pastor, I feel like I'm going under. Listen to me now. There's somebody there that can help you. If you'll come to Him. If you'll come to Christ. He can help you. That's what Peter did. Do you know that even after Peter stepped into the snare of the devil, even after he yielded to the temptation, even after he gave in to the pressure of that worldly crowd on the night that Jesus was arrested and denied Him three times, Even after you failed miserably, you say, Pastor, I can't come to Christ because I've messed up and I've failed. I've been stepping into the snare of the devil and yielding to his temptations. Do you know that even after Peter messed up so bad, that even then he was able to come to Christ? Yes. I remember reading about it in John 21. I preached on it a few weeks ago, didn't I? Remember that story in John 21? The Bible says the disciples went to Galilee after Jesus died on the cross, raised the third day. He told them to meet him in Galilee. They traveled to Galilee, and it's there that Peter, he's got a wise idea. He said, let's go fishing. He gathers some other guys, six or seven of them, get out in a boat, and they're out there fishing. They're trying to catch some fish, and they didn't catch anything. All night long they've been toiling and trying to catch some fish, and all of a sudden now as the sun gets ready to make its, begins to rise, the S-O-N is already on the scene. And the Bible says that Jesus standing alongside the shore, and they're beginning to see him, they're beginning to look out across there and see him, and the Bible says he cries out across the water, and he says, children, do you have any meat? In other words, did you catch any fish? Now, unlike some of the fishermen here at Eastern Gate, they were honest about what they didn't catch. And they hadn't caught anything. All night long we've been working, haven't caught anything. Jesus said, listen, you're fishing on the wrong side of the boat. Throw your net on the other side of the boat. And they did. And they caught a net full of fish. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe it was 153, which was a net full. It was more than the net should have held. And they caught those fish. And all of a sudden, I believe it was John, realized who was standing on the shore. He said something like this, you know what? Now that I heard that voice, and now that I see a little clearer, now that we've caught this bunch of fish, I believe that's the Lord standing there on the shore. And do you know what Peter did? Man, he threw his coat off. He jumped in the water. He didn't wait for the rest of the crowd. And he came to Christ. He came to him. And when he got to where Jesus was at, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus already had breakfast fixed for him. And after breakfast was over, he said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, Lord, I love you. He said, feed my sheep. He did it once. He said it the second time. He said it a third time. Three times. Peter affirmed his love for the Lord, and Jesus restored him to service by saying, feed my sheep. That's right. He messed up, folks. He failed and he fell. But even after such a terrible failure, he came to Christ. And do you know that by coming to Christ, Jesus was able to renew him and to restore him and to use him? Why, Jesus told Peter on that occasion. We spoke of the fact that he would be martyred, be executed one day. And then he said to him, he said, follow thou me. Peter, just like I called you to follow me at the beginning of this thing, I want you to continue to follow me now. Folks, he came to Christ. You see, this is what Jesus told us to do. Remember in Matthew 11 where Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He invites us to come to him. Why, in Matthew 16:24, he says something like this, those who come after me, who come to me, they have to bear their cross and deny themselves if you're going to come after or follow after me. Now listen. That's what we need today. That is to come to Christ. First of all, obviously, is to come to Christ for salvation. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you come to me, he says, I'll give you the water of life. If you're thirsty, he said, come to me and I'll give you water, the water of life to drink. You can come to Christ. You can come to Christ for salvation. But we also need to come to him for strength. That is, if you're here and you're saved, listen to me now. You say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm going to be able to resist the attacks of the enemy. If you'll come to Christ, he'll give you the strength. Christ is stronger than the enemy. He has defeated him. Christ never once yielded to the temptation of the enemy. Christ delivered those who were tormented by the enemy. Christ exposed all the tricks of the enemy. Christ released those who were trapped by the enemy. Christ defeated all the tools of the enemy. Well, the Bible says in 1 John 3:8, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That destruction began with his first coming, and it'll be completed at his second coming when he'll cast the devil and all of his demons into a lake of fire. And the Bible says in Revelation 20:10 that their torment will ascend forever and ever. Listen to me now. It is Christ that we need to come to so that we can be strengthened to be able to resist the attacks of the enemy. Listen to these verses in the book of Hebrews. If you're wondering, I'm just about finished. So listen carefully. Are you ready? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Talking about Jesus, our great high priest, at the right hand of the Father. Listen to me now. He knows all about our weaknesses. He knows all about our temptations and struggles. Listen, you say, Pastor, does Jesus really know what it's like to be attacked by the enemy? Oh, yes, he knows. He knows. Let us therefore, because of that, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You say, Pastor, I need help. Well, I've got a good recommendation for you. Are you ready? Why don't you come to Christ? Would you? He knows all about it. He knows. The Bible says in Hebrews 2:18, in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or to help those that are tempted. He's able to help. The Bible says there's no temptation, not one, no temptation that's not common to man. No temptation you've ever been involved in, that you've been taken in, that is not common to man. But God will, with the temptation, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, make a way to escape that you may be able to bear. You say, Pastor, what is that way of escape? It's him. It's him. Would you come to Christ? He's the answer. Peter, I love what Peter wrote. Here's what he wrote in his second epistle, in 2 Peter 2:9. He said, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. And he does. What is the answer? What did Peter discover? And that is that he desperately needed to come to Christ. And it was there that he found strength, that he found restoration, that he found all that he needed to be able to live a victorious life over the attacks of the enemy. If you're going to be able to resist the attacks of the enemy, you've got to be a serious and genuine follower of the Savior. That means you've been converted to Christ, and it means that your whole lifestyle is filled with coming to Christ. Every time the storm hits, you're coming to Christ. Every time the dilemma comes, you're coming to Christ. Every time the temptation hits you, you're coming to Christ. Listen to me now. Every time you fall and fail, you get up and turn to Christ, and he's able to restore you and renew you and help you and help you get the victory over the enemy. I'm talking about how it is that you and I can resist the attacks of the enemy. You've got to follow the Savior. You've got to follow him. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your word and your truth and your people. And God, I pray, Father, that you do your divine operation in our hearts this morning. Father, I pray for those who are here that have never received Christ, who've never been born of the Spirit, who've never come to Christ for salvation. I pray that you would do that work that only you can do, that you would draw those individuals to the point of realizing their lost condition, their desperate need to turn to Christ and receiving him as Lord. But God, I pray for your people, those that are already saved, that are in the middle of a battle. Father, maybe it's in a battle of temptation. God, maybe they're right in the middle of a trap they've been snared in. Father, we know that you're able to set free those that are snared. God, you're able to help those who are tempted. You're able to give grace and strength so that we can resist the attacks of the enemy. So I pray that you would teach us more about how to come to you. God, about how to yield to you, about how to cry out to you, how to come boldly to your throne of grace and experience the strength and the victory that you promised in your word. Father, thank you for what you've shown us. Work your work in our hearts now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.